Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Boy, it's good to have you here again on Wednesdays. I'm teaching through the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights. And get your little notebook, notepad, and keep tabs of the outlines and things, and you'll have a good little recording, not really recording, but notepad full of notes that will help you think your way through the book. I encourage you to do that. Take notes if you can. Now, some people don't take notes good, and they it'll take their attention away. It just depends on what you're good at. So I think the book of Philippians is going to be a joyous book for us. One of the key words in the book of Philippians is joy and rejoice. Remember, every chapter mentions it. In every chapter of the book of Philippians, which is only four, it'll have the word joy or rejoice. It's used over and over again in the book. Now, the reason why I tell you that is because you got to remember where he's writing from. He's in jail. He's in bonds. He don't know for sure whether he'll be released or whether he'll be killed. So this is one of the prison epistles. So this is where he's at. And just think of that. The key word to the book is joy and rejoice, the two key words to it. And his joy wasn't based on his circumstances. His joy was based on his closeness to God. Does everybody hear that? That's what made him happy. How could you be happy in a jail, especially their jails? And you'll remember back even before he got put in prison in Rome, he was put in a Philippian jail in Acts 16. Y'all remember how he responded to that too? He prayed and sang praises at midnight. And he focused his attention on the Lord. That's easier said than done. Y'all think? Yep. That's a whole lot easier said than done. So it's just a good example of that. Now tonight we're going to look at verses 8 through verse 11. Verse 8 through verse 11 is all we're going to do tonight. Just those few verses, four verses. And we're going to title it Paul's Longing. Paul's Longing and Prayer. That's what this consists of. He mentions that he's longing for something. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. And that Paul's longing is in verse 8. And then in verses 9 through 11 is Paul's prayer. It records him praying. But you got to remember, when you're reading their prayers, this is a prayer that was done under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That means that it was Bible. This is actually a prayer that you could repeat if you desire to. You know, so this is there's a lot to be learned by looking at an inspired prayer from a man of God in God's Word. So that's basically what we're going to do. You got the title, Paul's Longing and Prayer. So let's go ahead and get into the text, and let's look at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, his longing... One of the things he says here is, look back up at verse 8, God is my record. So he's calling God for his witness. So this wasn't just idle talk that he's saying. He's saying, God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all. Now, the reason why he longed after him is because he loved him. He loved this church. The Apostle Paul and the church located at Philippi, they were very close indeed to him. Now remember one thing I told you in the previous two messages is the church of Philippi was a poor church. They didn't have a lot of money. But they were one of the few churches that actually supported Paul financially. One of the poorest of churches, yet they were the ones that would send him some money, send him some help. Because basically how Paul earned his living was by tent making. He was a tent maker. And what he would do when he was preaching is he would preach and then he'd make tents. And that's one reason why he did that, because he didn't receive much financial aid or financial support. So one text mentions, I have with these own hands. He mentioned his hands have helped provide for himself and for those that were with him. So Paul was a worker. I don't know when he slept. When would he ever have slept? He'd make tents and then he'd preach and he'd travel. But he was what I would call sold out to serving the Lord. That's all he cared about. was serving the Lord, and that's what he lived for. And you talk about a faithful man, he indeed was. So he says in verse 8, God's my record, how greatly I long after you all. So he longed to see him. And that's because he is close to him. And that's because he loved him. And that's a good thing to see. Paul was, of course, a missionary and a preacher. And he loved this congregation. And he longed after him. I think congregations should be close to the preacher. And I think a preacher should be close to the congregation. And there's a love there. And there was a love that he had for this congregation and the other congregations too. And it's good to see that in the text. Many times today you see where the congregation don't think much of the preacher and the preacher don't think much of the congregation. What a horrible situation that would be. And that wasn't nothing. That wasn't what Paul was about anyhow. He loved these people. And I think people can tell when you love them. I think people can tell when you care about them. And a pastor should care about his flock. That, actually, it's the Lord's flock. All I am is an under-shepherd. I work for the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. This flock belongs to him. I'm very well aware of that. I work for the chief shepherd, and this flock is his flock. That's why I don't want to ever, ever do anything that would hurt this flock. I don't want to ever do anything that would hurt this flock. And neither should you. This is a pillar and ground of the truth. This is where you can come and hear God's word taught. It's where you see, of course, the church, one of the purposes of the churches is to carry the gospel, the commission, to a lost and dying world. I like to say this. A lot of times, the Lord's churches is like a battleship in enemy territory. That's what they are. Church ain't a rest home. Church is a battleship. We're at war. And, buddy, I tell you what, you preach the gospel, the true gospel. You preach the truth of God's word. You spread the gospel. You get active in the Lord's work, and you watch how hard Satan comes after it. He always has. He always will. All God's people say it. So this, he's praying for them. And notice what it says, that God's my record. I mean, he's calling God as a witness. How greatly I long after you. Now, when it says, it sounds odd to us, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. But the idea of the word bowels, it just means, it's just talking about your inward part. Talking about your heart, basically. It'd be like me saying to you, I long after you with all my heart. It's basically the same meaning. So when we read the word bowels, and it sounds odd to us, but it's just talking about your inner parts. He longed after them from his heart. He wanted to see them because they were precious unto him. And he was what else? He was praying for them. He was praying for them. Now look down at verse 9. Let's move on to verse 9. It says, "In this I pray." I pray. So he's praying. And what's he praying for? He's praying for the Philippian church. He's praying for the people of the Philippian church. Now, when you're talking about a church, you're not talking about the building. We call this a church. It's a building. All this is a building. The church actually is the people. The church is the people that makes up the church. All this is a building. It really indeed is. So he's praying here. And notice what he's praying for, that their love would abound. He's praying that their love would abound. I like that. And now the idea of the word abound is that their love would just, it means to superabound. That's what he's praying for. See, when he's making this request, this just isn't idle words to open up a letter. This is inspired words from the Holy Spirit. And he wants them to know that he's praying for them, and he's telling you what he's praying for. He's praying that their love may abound. That means superabound, running over abound. And that's what a church needs. Y'all think a church needs love in it? You ever been in a church where there wasn't no love in it? It needs to be love in it. Love for the Lord? Love for the Lord, number one. We read about a church in Revelation, chapter 2, the church of Ephesus. Their problem was they left their first love. You remember who our first love is? Our first love is Jesus. And they had drifted. Instead of their love for the Lord growing, their love for the Lord had lessened. And here's what Jesus said. Unless you correct this, I'm going to come here and I'm going to remove your lampstand. You know what that means? He said, I'm going to put your light out there. You'll cease to be a church. You see, what motivates, I want you to hear me, what motivates us in what we do? I mean, why we do what we do is because we love our Lord. You got to think of why you do stuff. So, Jeff, what do you preach for? Well, I preach because I love the Lord. And I preach because the Lord called me to do it. Love to do it. I love to do it because I love Him. I want to do something that I think is well-pleasing to Him. That's what He called me to do. We do what we do because we love Him. Why did you come to church tonight? You would come to church because we love Him. Why do you pray? We pray because we love Him. What motivates what we do is love for Him. It's a motivation of love. And, buddy, when you get close to Jesus and you realize He died for you and realize that He never leaves and forsakes you and realize what all He's done and still does for us, makes you love Him. When people drift is when they drift in their love for Jesus. When something else takes place of Jesus, and whenever they get a hold of something that they love more than Jesus, man, that's what an idol is, isn't it? Something you love more than Him. You love Jesus more than anything. All God's people say it. Amen. This church didn't have that problem. They loved. He says, God is my record how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It means he's calling God to witness that from His heart He longed after them. And He prayed that their love would abound more and more. He wanted them to abound in love for the Lord. So as Paul's praying for the church. Now, we're to have love for God, number one, right? But we're also to have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me show you something. Keep your place here in Philippians. Now, if you can't find things in your Bible, don't try or I'll lose you looking. But let's just turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're to love God, number one, but then we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, number two. And I'm going to tell you something else. We got to love them even when they're not too lovable. Did you hear what I just said? You got to love them even when they're not too lovable. Sometimes you ain't too lovable. Yeah, sometimes y'all's pretty cantankerous. You really are. Hard to love. And sometimes I'm pretty hard to love. But you got to love anyhow. Aren't you glad God doesn't love you based on your performance? Now, we should have a good performance. I'm not saying that. But His love isn't based on your performance. He loves you just because He loves you. There wasn't nothing, anything about you that merited God loving you, yet He loved you. And the greatest evidence of that love for you was that He was willing to send His darling Son down here to purchase you. I wouldn't have done that for anybody here. I wouldn't give my child for anybody here. Would you? He did. That's how much He loves you. All God's people see it. All right. 1 John 2 now. Notice what it says in verse 9 through 11. I want you to listen to this. But 1 John's blunt. It just lays it out. The Bible's blunt in a lot of things, and you just got to take it for what it says. He that says, look at verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. He that says he's in the light and hates his brothers in darkness, even unto now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. So, He loved this church. Let's go back to our text. And a church is to love the Lord, number one, and to love their brothers and sisters in Christ also. And His request, this is His request for them. His first request is what? His first request is that their love would abound. And that means, I looked that up for you, it means to superabound. That's the just not abounding love, but It was superabound. And that's what he's praying for the church. Do y'all think we should pray that for our church? Why can't we pray it? It's in the Bible. We can pray, Lord, help our love here at the Elizabeth Baptist Church toward one another do what? Abound. If you want to really hit like the Greek does here, superabound. Man, it's good to be a part of a church that superabounds in love for the Lord, but also for love for one another. Love for God first, and then love for one another. Okay, just look back at our text. So he says, this is his prayer, and his first request was that their love would abound. How's your love tonight? How's your love tonight towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? How's your love towards your Savior? You got to think about that. I want to love him more. You reckon we'll ever get to the point where we love him like we should? I don't think we'll get to that point till we get our new bodies. I really don't think so. I don't think we love him like we should. I mean, he's so deserving of such love. I don't know if we can rank up to that. I mean, I love him. Oh, I love him so, but I don't love him sometimes like I should, and neither do you. We got to keep that in the forefront of our mind, is loving our Savior. That's one of the motivators. That's why we come to worship, isn't it? Because we love him. That's why we tell other people about him, isn't it? Because we love him. That's why we give to his work, because we love him. That's why we sing to him, because we got to keep that forefront, or we're just going through the motions. All right, this church loved him, so he prayed that their love would abound. And he said he's praying that their love would abound more and more in knowledge. In knowledge and in all judgment. He's praying in knowledge and in all judgment. And I'll explain judgment here in a minute. Our love will grow in two areas. The first one is in knowledge. Now, let me talk a little bit about that. The more your knowledge grows in the Scriptures, the more you learn about Jesus and about salvation and about his love, the more you grow in that knowledge, you know what that helps grow along with it? It helps love grow right along with it. There's something I say this all the time, let me cover what I'm going to say on the next part of it. Our love is to abound in knowledge, and the more knowledge we gain of what he's done for us and of our salvation and of the benefits we have in him, the more our knowledge grows, the more our love will grow. The more you learn about him and what he's done for you and what he's doing for you and what he's going to do for you, the more knowledge you get of him, the more you'll love him. I think that's the key to it. So as your knowledge grows, as you learn the truth, the more it grows. Now, when you look at the word judgment, he says that I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge. And what will make your love abound is gaining more knowledge. Not more knowledge of him. Where do you get more knowledge of the Lord at? Coming to his house for one place, but also by reading it. And as you get more knowledge and you learn more about him and more about salvation, your love grows. It makes your love abound towards him. Well, sometimes our love's not abounding. Sometimes our love drops. It's not what it once was. I don't want my love to drop, do you? I want my love to abound and to superabound, as it says in the text. Now, when you see in verse 9 the word judgment, he's wanting your love to abound more in knowledge, but the idea of the word judgment there, I looked it up for you, is perception. The idea is that you would perceive a greater knowledge of the Lord as love in your perception. And the more knowledge you get, the more your perception is of God's love. And let me give you an example. Now, here's what I was going to say a little while ago. I wanted to wait till I got here. You'll hear me say this all the time, and the reason why I say it, what I'm about to tell you, the reason why I say these statements is because I learned these things And these things that I'm about to give you is something I quote all the time, but it tears me up every time I talk about it. And I pray it all the time and thank God for it all the time. Are you ready for it? Now, you hear me say this all the time from the pulpit, but I do this constantly so that my perception, not only do I know about it, but this helps me perceive how much He loves me. See what I'm saying? It helps me get a perception on how much He loves me. Here's what it is. Have you heard me say that God chose to adopt me? You hear me say that all the time, don't you? I do say that all the time. If you're here today and born again, you were adopted. He adopted you. He chose to adopt you. And there wasn't anything about us that deserved Him to adopt us. But in the councils of eternity past, He determined that He was going to adopt Jeff Arthur. I believe that. In the councils of eternity past, He chose to adopt Jeff Arthur. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't deserve that. Do you? But yet, that's what He chose to do. He said, I'm going to adopt Jeff Arthur. Well, adoption costs a price, doesn't it? If you're going to adopt a child, then it's going to, not only do you choose to adopt a child? Is that a choice you make? Sure it does. You choose to adopt. That's the first thing you do. Then you have to pay a price to adopt. Well, God said, I love Jeff Arthur. I do. I will save him. I'm going to adopt him as my son. That's what He said He's going to do. And then Jesus said, I'll pay his price. I'll die for him. See, He just couldn't adopt me without having to pay a great price to adopt me. Have you ever wondered how precious you are to the Father that He'd be willing to pay His Son to pay the price of your redemption? This helps me in my perception. You see, that's why I talk about this all the time. Not because I want to run it in the ground, but it keeps my perception of His love. Because sometimes the devil loves to whisper, oh, God don't love you. Yes, He does. Nobody ever loved you as much as He did because He chose to adopt you. Well, to adopt you, Larry, had to pay your price. What a price. Greatest price to adopt anybody was the price that Jesus paid. And it was His Son that had to pay it. His Son come forth to pay it. So Jesus paid our price. You know what else happened after that? He called you to the adoption. He did. How did He call you to it? Well, the day you were saved, He opened your understanding and He opened your heart. You know, the Bible says, John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Draw him. Well, He did. And He drawed, the Old Testament says, I think it's the Song of Solomon, say, He drew me with cords of love. That's what He did. So He called you to the adoption. Well, think about that. God chose to adopt me. He paid the great price to adopt me. Then He called me. He called me. He came and got me. Opened my understanding. Opened my heart. Opened my eyes. Before you was saved, was you blinded? We sing that song, if you don't think you're blinded, don't sing Amazing Grace next time we sing it. Because it says, I was blind, but now I see. Who opened your eyes? Who opened your understanding? He did. He opened it up and you saw it. And you say, oh my, look what He done for me. Jesus saved my soul. I want it. That's what He did now, beloved. That's what He did. And not only did He choose to adopt, pay to adopt, call you to the adoption, but listen to me now, beloved. He don't unadopt you. He don't throw you back. Sometimes I deserve to be thrown back. He won't never throw you back. He never unadopts you. Matter of fact, He says nothing in this world will ever separate you from His what? Nothing will separate you from His life, death, any other creature be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Nothing will separate you from it. Well, His request is that their love would grow in knowledge and in perception. And as your knowledge of Scripture grows, guess what it does to your, that's what it does for you. You have more perception. That's how much He loves you. And it makes you love Him what? Just that much more. All God's people say. All right, let's move on. I got to move here. It says that you may approve, this is the next question, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Now, the idea of prove things that are excellent is carries the idea, if you want to write this down, discernment. Discernment. It means you're able to test things. As you grow of a Christian, you're able to test things. You know, Scripture says that we are to test all things, and then we are to cleave to that which is good. So we need to be able to do that. As you grow as a Christian, you get more perception about spiritual things, and you're able to test things. And you need to be able to test things to see whether things are so. How do you test things, beloved? By the tester. You test all things. You know what? Y'all got me here. I don't want you to believe anything I tell you just because I tell you. I want you to believe it because it's in the book. And then when you see it's in the book, what does that give you? That gives you convictions. Don't depend let me go get the preacher so he can tell you how we believe. No, I don't want that. I want you to see it yourself. And when you see it, it gives you convictions. And that's the idea of approving things that are excellent. You're able to test things and examine things. I can listen to a preacher. I can listen to him and I can discern whether what he's saying is truth or not. You need to know, you need to have that ability to discern. I can pick up error real quick. That's all part of being able to approve those things which are excellent. And right here is your tester. That's why you got to know it. Okay? Let's go back to, I got to pick up the pace. This I pray that your love would abound and that their knowledge would grow. As their knowledge and judgment means perception. As that would grow, they'd be able to test things. Now, in verse 11, it says, let me just make sure I didn't miss anything, that ye approve those things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. I don't want to skip over that. That ye may be what?
Sincere.
I don't want to skip over that. I'm going to talk a little bit about being sincere. That ye may be sincere and without offense. Now, the idea of sincere, beloved, is, you know what it actually means? I looked that up, too. Imagine that. It means to be examined by sunlight. You say, well, that's goofy. No, it's not. What the word that is used here for sincere means genuine. And what they did back in that day and time is they stole a lot of pottery. And to make sure there wasn't no cracks or it was good, you know what they did to it, Larry? They held it up to what? And when they'd hold it up to that sunlight, that could tell them whether it was good quality or not. Showed whether it was genuine, good stuff. And that's the idea of this here, as to that we be sincere is genuine. Show itself that it's genuine. Prove itself that it's genuine. Let me tell you something, beloved. Listen to me, saints of God. We want to be genuine. We don't want to be put-ons. And we don't want to be hypocrites either. This tells us we need to be what? Genuine. Stands the test of light. It's true. It's genuine. It's not a fake. It's not a what? It's not a fake. It's genuine. So this is requests that he's praying for them, that their love would abound. That their perception would grow, that they'd be able to test things, and that they'd be what else? Sincere. Sincere. Which means genuine. Yeah. Be genuine. That's what we want to be, isn't it? We want to offer worship that's genuine. We want to live a life that's genuine. We don't want to do things for a show or a put-on or to please people. We want to be what again? Genuine. All God's people say it. I'm going to tell you what, beloved, there's a lot of hypocrites in this world today. And there always has been, and there always will be. That don't change a thing with regard to what I do. I'm not accountable for the hypocrite. I'm accountable for who? Jeff Arthur. Accountable, and so are you. You're accountable for yourself. Seek to be what? Genuine. You know where genuineness shows itself the most at? Somebody tell me. Anybody know? Where does this genuine show itself the most at? When you're by yourself. What you are by yourself is what you are. All God's people say it. Be genuine. Because you remember, the Lord is everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Scripture says, beholding the evil and the good. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I want to be examined by light and it be true. See? That's what he's talking about. This is what he's praying for them. See, this is a prayer that we're preaching from tonight. All right, let's wind her up. That you, verse 10, prove things that are excellent. We done talked about that. Be able to test things. That you be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. When's the day of Christ? Day comes. Day comes. When's that day? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Could it be tonight? Could be. You need to live every day of your life as if Jesus is coming that day. That'll change how you live. If Jesus was coming at 9 o'clock, what would you do between here and 9 o'clock? I mean, if it changes what you do, changes how you live. And you live that way. You always live your life with the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's coming in view. Now verse 11 says, being filled with the fruit, this last verse, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of what? Which are by Jesus Christ and to the glory and praise of God. Now, what's fruits of righteousness? What's another word for fruit? I'm just asking. Works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We want to have fruit of righteousness. Now, let me explain this to you because, I explain it here all the time. But when you trust Jesus as your Savior, when you by faith trust Christ, He gives you His righteousness. Now, we know that. We run that in the ground. That's called what kind of righteousness? Imputed righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. If someone ever asks you how much righteousness does it take to go to heaven, you know what you need to tell them? It takes 100%. And there's only one place you can get it. Who's the only 100% righteous man? Jesus. When you trust Him as your Savior, He gives you His righteousness. That's how you know you got enough. You don't have enough without Jesus. Jesus is the only place you have that. Now, that's imputed righteousness, which we know a lot about. But imputed righteousness also brings fruits of righteousness. And that's called imparted righteousness, if you want to call it that. Those who get justified by faith in Jesus Christ have a changed life. He changes you. The Bible says, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. So those that have been justified also seek to live righteous. They're not living righteous to get saved. You're saved by Christ righteous, but you seek to live righteous because you represent the Lord. I'm so conscious of that, ain't you? Represent Him for Him. You know, we got ambassadors that represent their king or their president, and they come over here and they represent their nation. Well, we're not home, beloved. We're here in Bancroft still yet. One of these days. And while we're here, we are what? We're ambassadors. We represent the Lord. And we represent our kingdom. There's a lot of things that I've liked to done to folks. But I didn't do it. You know why I didn't do it? Because it would reflect bad on my king. That keeps me out of a lot of trouble, doesn't you? I'd like to really said something to this old boy here. Or I'd like to really done this to this person right here. But I ain't going to do it. And you know why I ain't going to do it? Because they know I'm saved and I represent who again? What I do, guess what? What you do reflects back on your king and your kingdom. How many of you tonight are aware of that are saved? So that's why we seek to live different. That's a motivator for me. I've even gotten a car before and said, I'd like to. But I didn't. Why didn't I? Well, I didn't because I represent my king and my kingdom. And I just bit my lip or got out of there before I said or did something stupid. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know any other way to say it. Didn't know any way to say it. Well, y'all think that's a good message right there? That's a good text to read. And that's what he prayed for that church. And what we're doing tonight is we're preaching from it. And that's what we pray for our church. All God's people said, amen. Let's all stand. Thank you. Bertha, good to have you back.